I want to talk about the Day of Atonement, though there's so many things. I was thinking about it. There's so many things could be covered for the Day of Atonement. And one can just not cover them all. But I want to turn back to Leviticus 23. And this is where many go. I don't usually start in Leviticus 23 for the feast. Many times people do. I can remember somebody else I was noticing. My first Feast of Tabernacles, and Mr. Herbert Armstrong standing up in that, we called it the Tabernacle Building, and there were 5,500 people there that year. That was everybody. And they were talking about how big it was because it had grown so much from the previous year. It had grown 30%. And the next year was 7,000. So it was really difficult to keep up with it in those years. And he started, as I recall, in Leviticus 23, but he always started with the same question. And you know the question. He would always say, "Why are we here?" For those of you who remember, he had nice jowls he could shake, which I don't have these wonderful jowls that I can shake. And he talks about the feast of the Lord, which are here, and all of them are listed, including the Sabbath. But then he gets down in verse 26, and I'll read verse 26 through 32. And I did not hear him for atonement. I don't remember who it was. Might have been Al Portun. Seems like it was Al Portun who spoke in Phoenix. Anybody happen to remember Al Portun? Or is that... Oh, wow. Just a few of you remember Al Portun. Albert Portun. Anyway, verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls." Now, the word "afflict" here is the Hebrew word "anah." And it doesn't say you shall fast. But the word "anah" implies fasting. The Jews fast. If you look up atonement, they'll all say this was a fast day. It was even called fast day in the New Testament. Paul was sailing. He said it was now dangerous because it was after the fast day. Well, the reason it was dangerous after the fast day is the Mediterranean is always very rough as you get into the fall and winter. And so he says it was dangerous because it was after the fast day. Well, that was Day of Atonement. And most margins when you get there will say either atonement or it will say the fast was on the 10th day of the 7th month. So some of them won't say that, but some of them will. Anyway, you'll afflict your souls. And here are a couple of spots. I'm not going to turn to them. I'm going to turn to 11 chapters, unless something else comes to my mind. And one of those that I'm not going to turn to, but I'll just read to you, is Psalm 35, verse 13. It's David. He says, "But as for me, when they were sick," that's his enemies, "my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." And the word "humbled" is the Hebrew word "anah." So how do you humble yourself? How do you anah? How do you afflict your souls? David says, with fasting. And another one is Psalm 119, verse 71. Not going to turn to it either. Psalm 119, verse 71. And this is the one that's the longest chapter in the Bible. Talks about God's law, statutes, judgments. All of his, you know, really long. But Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Anah is the word. "That I may learn your statutes." And then Psalm 109, verse 24. Hope I have these right. I may have gotten the verses backwards here. "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness." So That's another thing of humbling the self. Now, the Jews call today Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur is the Hebrew word for cover. Or sometimes they'll say for atonement. But it meant to cover over. And a cover, or the cover, when it's mentioned, when in the noun form, it took on the meaning of atonement in the sense of covering over your sins. And one chapter of the Bible uses the word Kippur 23 times in various forms. And it's translated in various ways in that one chapter. And I usually ask about that time, what is that one chapter in the Bible where it uses the word Kippur 23 times? Anybody remember what one chapter? Okay, remember, this is going to be on the quiz at the end of the year. Okay, remember when Christ comes from heaven? And it's in Matthew 25. And all angels are, all the nations of the earth are gathered before him. He divides them from, the sheep from the goats. Remember, one of the questions was, which chapter of the Bible does it mention Kippur 23 times? Or did I dream that? Maybe that was a dream. Anyway, it is Leviticus 16. It is Leviticus 16. Maybe that's not one of the questions he asked. But it's still here in Leviticus. This is the one time in the Bible where it says the priest may enter into the Holy of Holies. The priest went every day into the holy place. But then where the ark was, which was the Holy of Holies, covered with gold with the cherubim, and he could only go in there once a year. And he could go in today. If in Jerusalem they had a tabernacle or a temple, could be either one, and they had the Holy of Holies, today is the one day that the priest could go in. The only day that he could go in to the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And if you remember, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn asunder from top to bottom, showing that at his death, it opened the way for humanity through Jesus Christ to go into the Holy of Holies. Priests could only go there. And this is explained in the book of Hebrews. That's explained in the book of Hebrews, which is not, I'm not going to read that today. But that's there in the book of Hebrews. Chapter, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and talks about the priest going in on one time a year. But it was Yom Kippur, the day of covering. Let's look at Leviticus 16. We won't read it all. I've gone through it on some days of atonement completely. Leviticus 16, verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Now, chapter 16, verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil. That was the Holy of Holies. Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. All right, he's already used the word Kippur twice. What words would you guess? What? Mercy, mercy seat, yes. The word is not mercy seat in the Hebrew. The word is Kippur, cover. But it was called the mercy seat because that's where God said he sat. And to cover over was atonement, became the feeling of covering. So it was God's mercy. It covered over the Ten Commandments that were inside, that we've all broken. So he says, I will appear in the cloud above the Kippur. And then if you go to verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. Now the young bull was the standard offering for a priest. That chapter, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3 mentions that. That was the offering the priest had to offer before he came in. And going on to verse 4. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. Do you know, the tradition has been, we see in 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman is not to pray to God unless she's covered, and a man is not to pray to God unless he's uncovered. I mean, it's a shame. It doesn't say anything, but it's a shame. That's all. It doesn't say not to. It says it's a shame. It's a humbling. It's supposed to be humbling for a man. Most men aren't humbled by long hair. But so many have gotten to the place where they say, well, a man should not come to church or in church with, you know, anything on his head, and a woman should wear something. But do you know the priest could not go in to the temple or the tabernacle unless he had his head covered? He had to have this turban. Where God gave them the turban, he says that if he goes in there without this attire, he'll die. So the covering that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about hair length. And he says that. Her hair is given her for a covering. It talks about hair lengths. But the man had to wear it. I mean, the priest did. He had to wear this outfit, or it said, God said he would die. And notice what he had to wear? With a linen turban he shall be attired. So he put something on his head. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now, people in West Africa, where the men wear caps, and if they're wearing a native outfit, they will usually wear a cap. But they'll usually take it off before services start because they don't want to offend anybody. And so if I'm wearing my cap, I will take it off because there may be somebody there who will be offended. But it wouldn't be wrong if I kept it on the whole time. Anyway, verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself for his house. That's what I mentioned, is the bull offering was standard offering for a priest. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, or the escape goat, is the Azazel, the goat that escapes. And he cast lots on them. Now, why didn't he just choose for himself which one is for the Lord and which one is for the goat to escape? Because we cannot choose between Jesus and Satan on our own. God has to reveal it. Satan has deceived the whole world. I was deceived. You were deceived. Even growing up in the church, you can be easily deceived. And we're still in that same position. Only God can keep us from being deceived. And every now and then, all of us get deceived again in one way or another. All of us have that happen. But God has to show us, so Aaron had to ask God by casting lots. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell. This is the one pictures Jesus Christ. And offer it as a sin offering. This one dies. Jesus died. Satan will not die for our sins. But you know, he's responsible for all of our sins. Starting from Adam and Eve to every human being, he's responsible. And God allows him to be here to tempt us. And he is constantly trying to tempt us. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the escape goat, you might translate it better, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement. And by the way, we've read a few other spots where Kippur is. In verse 6, where it says to make atonement for himself and his house, the word atonement there is Kippur. And right here, where it says to make atonement upon it, the word is Kippur. And to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. God goes back, and it's the third time he's mentioned this now. And make atonement, Kippur, for himself, for his house. And shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine. Now you find in Revelation twice that incense is mentioned, once as being the prayers of the saints, and the other it says it is to be mixed with the prayers of the saints to come before God. And unless the priest brought this incense, he was to die. Unless he wore the garments, he was to die. But he had to bring the incense, which is like us coming before God with prayer. So we need to always come to God with prayer. We're appearing before God today, and presumably with prayer. And that reminds me, except for the babies, God certainly allows them. We have some beautiful little children here today. And, you know, it's not a problem. I was telling, you know, even Kristen, that, you know, if she got to have, it looks like she's going to just, it's going to be a standard thing, you know. Every couple of years, going to be another kid, and, you know, seven or eight. But as I said, Kristen's grandma's back there shaking her head, so. It won't be a problem. You know, if you get too many, you just, you know, the Simmons or the Breedloves, you can do, you know, they'll take care of them. They're just, you know, just give them to them. Or Kristen could just give the little one. I'm sure great-grandma would be glad, and great-grandpa, they could just take them. Actually, great-grandma is ready to, you're ready to take Lucas, aren't you? Okay. Well, there you go. See? Ready to take, great-grandma takes Lucas. We'll see. And they'd go and find them passed out, just so tired. And Lucas be playing happily. So I don't know if great-grandparents can handle little tiny kids. Don't have the energy. Anyway, beaten fine. That's how our prayer should be. Beaten fine. And bring it inside the veil. And then it says, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the Kippur, mercy seat, that is on the testimony, lest he die. Every now and then I will ask, ha, that is on the testimony. So that's another question. What is the testimony? Anybody? Ten Commandments. Give that lady a box of Mars bars. Do you remember that? You do remember Mars bars. Okay. How many of you remember the program? Give that person the box of Mars bars. Just a few? Raise their hands. That was an old radio show back in the 40s. So some of you wouldn't remember that. I remember it. My brother would have a radio and he'd listen to it. And Judy Canova? Anybody remember Judy Canova would come on? And so Dragnet would be on. Yeah, I mean, a lot of you remember Dragnet. So, okay. The testimonies, the Ten Commandments. The two tablets are called that. You find various places. I'm not going to turn to it. For instance, Exodus 25, it says, then put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold. Now there it's called, that's the New International Version, which calls it the atonement cover. Now see, that's taking the word Kippur and making two words out of it to make it clear, because it meant atonement and it meant cover. So the atonement cover, they put a pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end, the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I give you. There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. And then it says in Exodus 31, verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So that's Exodus 31 and verse 18. Now continuing in Leviticus 16, verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now that's the goat that pictures Jesus Christ, the goat for the Lord. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which is Kippur, and before the mercy seat, which is Kippur. So he shall make atonement, which is Kippur. And let me just drop down though to verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning, that's Kippur, for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. This is the one that is the Azazel. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, some people have thought this is just another explanation about Jesus Christ. But the next thing that comes in the plan of God after the Feast of Trumpets is Christ returning and he binds Satan for 1,000 years. And it says, over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, upon whom Satan deserves to have them listed. And all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, or I think King James has fit man, this mighty angel with a chain, the symbolic chain. Verse 29, down to the end of the chapter. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict, that's Anah, your souls, and do no work at all. You know, other feast days were feast days. You could prepare food. But there's no food preparation unless you happen to have a baby or a little child or something. I remember the first, we were down in Florida. It was our last year there, so that would have been 77. And the first year, David actually, as I recall, fasted the whole time. We were over at somebody's house afterward before we ate. Now, David does not like squash. Does not like squash. But my recollection is he told his mother, I could eat a whole plate of squash. So now that he's older, things have changed. Not that he likes squash, but he'll hold off to the end of the day and get something he likes. So you still don't much care for squash, do you? No. And your sister doesn't like watermelon, which is even more weird. So I'm talking about Debbie, not putting Melissa down at all, just in case any of you had hard feelings toward Melissa. It's Debbie. Have hard feelings toward her. She's not here, so I can. Of course, if she were here, I would have mentioned it anyway. But anyway, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Symbolic. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, Kippur, and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make Kippur for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make Kippur for the tabernacle of meeting. All these things are getting covered over. And for the altar, everything's getting atonement. And he shall make atonement or Kippur for the priest. And for all the people of the congregation, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make Kippur for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That is, Aaron did that. So I thought worth a while to read. I don't read that every year. God allows Satan to tempt mankind. You know, I've thought about it. He put Adam and Eve here, allowed him to tempt them. He tempted everybody. David was tempted by Satan to number Israel. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Job was tempted by Satan. You and I are tempted by Satan or his friends. And we all get tempted. And Revelation 12:9, as I mentioned, says Satan has deceived the whole world. Twice in the book of John, Jesus called Satan the ruler or prince of this world. Think of that. The ruler, who's the prince of this world? Satan. Who's the ruler? I think King James has prince. New King James has ruler. And I'll just quote them to you. One is John 14, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That's John 14, verse 30. John 16, verse 11. 16:11, and breaking into his the thought, because the ruler of this world is judged. And in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Satan came to tempt Jesus and offered him all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus did not say, they're not yours to give. Because they are Satan's. He is ruling. And we read in the book of Daniel, the prince of Persia, the prince of Media. It's talking about spirit beings in Daniel 11. Not talking about the humans. It's talking about spirit beings. So they rule this world. And Isaiah 14 says that the true king of Babylon was Lucifer. Now there was a human who is the king of Babylon. But it says Lucifer was the king of Babylon. And then in Ezekiel 28, it talks about him being the king of Tyre. That he is the anointed cherub who covers, is called the king of Tyre. Now there was a human king of Tyre, although the human king in Ezekiel 28 is called the prince of Tyre. Because the real king is Satan. And the real king of the nations of this world. And with spirit beings under him who are ruling, like the prince of Persia and the prince of, you know. These are wicked spirits in high places who rule over the earth and over the nations of the earth. And they use the people on this earth. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul makes a very optimistic statement here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now, I said I was only going to turn to 11 chapters. And you see, I've been cheating. Not really cheating. I've been reading a lot of verses, just not turning there. Because they're written right here on my computer printout. So, didn't ask you to turn to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it's talking about a man who needed to be forgiven, who had repented. But you know, sometimes after people repent, it's kind of hard, depending on what he's repenting of, to really forgive him. Yeah, still, well, that guy, yeah, I forgive him, but he's an idiot just the same. And that may be true. In fact, you may be saying that about me. You may have said that in front of your kids this morning. They remembered. Kids, don't do that. Don't follow that example. Anyway, hopefully not. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. Being unforgiving is a way that Satan can take advantage of us if we don't all forgive. It's kind of hard to forgive. Now, God doesn't have to forgive until they repent, but you and I are sinners, so we're not in the same position as God. We all have to forgive. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. And I have taken the title of this sermon, though I could give it many titles, maybe, or maybe you could give it a title like Atonement Sermon Too Long or something like that. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's the title I put. We are not ignorant of his devices. I left off the preposition and just put, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I don't know. I think sometimes that's an optimistic statement. We are not ignorant of his devices. Doesn't matter. He still uses them to fool us. How many people who are not ignorant of his devices have been fooled? You and I. Mike could include ourselves in that. I want to think just a little bit about some of his devices. You know, Satan and his demons are most dangerous when we don't know that they are trying to influence us. Yeah, if you, there have been times when people have had things happen that they knew had to be a spirit because it was, used to happen up in New England all the time when I was there. Every week, I believe, someone would call and say that somebody appeared beside their bed at night. And then disappeared, and they saw light. They were in the living room, and lights went flickering through, and the toothbrush floated. And don't mean to scare you. These are childish spirits, you know, the kind where you hear the knocking, or you put something on the shelf and it falls off, and you hear about it in movies and things like that. And they put it back on the shelf, and it falls off again. What maturity level is the person who knocks on a door and runs? So there, yeah, that's not the spirit we need. I mean, that's the kind of spirit that causes most people to start fasting and praying. So that's not the clever spirit. The clever spirit's the one you don't know, but is just working on our emotions. Bitterness. Doubts. Satan's bitter. Satan's doubt. Has doubts. Anger. Satan's an angry. It's easy for spirits who are angry. This prince of the power of the air. To project thoughts. Not just to possess. But to project thoughts. Evil thoughts. I've mentioned once before a couple down in the Richmond church. And they had marital problems. You would not have known it if you were at church with them. Everything seemed fine, but at home, they would have problems. And he called me once. He said they were on the way home from services. And he just got so angry at her, but he didn't know why. And they got home. And he told her, I don't know why, but on the way home, I just got so angry at you. And she said, I got angry at you. And I had no reason. There was nothing I could say. I was angry at you, but I had no reason to be. They both had it. I mean, they knew by some of the things happened that she was bothered every now and then by a spirit. But he was being bothered too, wasn't he? So those are the things. Now, they kind of figured out that there was one. Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. I mentioned how Satan uses kings of the earth. I truly believe that Satan used Hitler. People would say that that Hitler was one of the greatest speakers that they had ever heard. One British reporter, I guess who spoke German, said the only person he ever heard as good in speaking as Winston Churchill was Adolf Hitler. But that when he would be speaking, there would be this strange look in his eye that would take over. And he would become really enthusiastic. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd would just be, you know, be come alive, like spirits were all influencing them and the speaker. So they do it. Satan knows one of the best ways to get to people is through somebody else that he can influence. So if he can influence one person, you, me, or somebody else, he can use human beings as a device, just like the kings that I mentioned, or others. Or, you know, you could find examples in the Bible. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Two very interesting chapters in the Bible that are so much alike. It's incredible how much they are alike. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 because it really shows Satan influencing the church. I gave a sermon here over a year ago in July, and I wrote some things down in that. I have it in my attaché that I wrote down warning, saying, you know, things are going bad. Some other congregations are being tested. And I said, we'll be tested. It'll happen. It'll happen. It's amazing what I wrote. I read it yesterday. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, or the word here is Tartarus, or Tartaru, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The word is, it means prison. They're in a prison here. And going on then to verse 9, and we'll read down from verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There's the promise. Satan and his friends are tempters. Brethren, he knows how to deliver us out of temptations. He also knows how to let us not be delivered unless we're seeking deliverance. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. And it's easy to despise authority at times. How could you not? I heard the other day, I hadn't figured it out, I haven't stopped to count it, but I guess it's so. Somebody's saying, we talk so much about 9/11, when over 3,000 people died at one moment. And that person said, do you realize that's how many babies we abort every day? And yet, I respect the president. The Bible says not to curse the leader of your people, not to disrespect them. Paul mentioned that back in the book of Acts, where he didn't realize that was the high priest. Said, you're not supposed to speak evil of the ruler of your people. So we don't want to. I just want to say I totally disagree with the president's stand on abortion and a lot of others. But on the other hand, I am not to despise them. Anyway, there are people who do despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. That is, God's righteous angels. They don't bring an accusation against the president. I'm sure they disagree with him. I mean, there are many things that Barack Obama sets a really decent example, at least as far as he appears to be a faithful husband and to be a good father. And we certainly can use that kind of example always in our presidents. I don't vote, but I would never, ever, ever vote for a man who cheated on his wife. Just never, never, never. Maybe if he did it once and he was sorry and she accepted him back. But I'm talking about he runs off with whatever. I just could never do that. Now, maybe you'd say, I separate that out. And many people do. I separate it out as personal life. I can't do that. We're all different. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. In case people wonder, is it okay to go hunting? There's a verse. Natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed or killed. Speak evil of the things which they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Now, here's an interesting statement. You're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Satan would like to find somebody at the Feast of Tabernacles who will influence others in the wrong way. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. One man here, I'll let him speak for himself because he has that opportunity occasionally. It wasn't at a feast, but it was at a gathering of God's people. He was just shocked at the way people weren't keeping the Sabbath. I said, well, I gave a sermon on honoring God on the Sabbath just a few weeks before that. And not you, maybe somebody here, I don't know. This gentleman did not tell me any names. But he has the opportunity to come up and honor God's Sabbath anytime he wants. But notice there are going to be people who are, and it's talking about people who are led by Satan, led by the demons. Because it's going to show, really, it's the demons influencing these people. While they feast with you. There have been examples of people at the feast who drank too much, who got involved in sexual sins. And Satan's there trying to tempt people. And if there's anybody can be tempted, he'll make sure that it happens. Or one of his cohorts. Having eyes full of adultery. This is in the church. Notice, while they feast with you. These are spirits in people. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. So this demon-influenced person is beguiling somebody else. They have a heart trained in covetousness, covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What did Balaam do? He taught the women of Moab and Midian to go out and commit adultery with the Israelites. Because Balaam could not curse Israel for Balak. God wouldn't allow him. But Balaam said, look, if you get the Israelites to sin, God will stop protecting them. That's what you have to do. Who love the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Now he's showing who's really behind these. These poor people are being influenced, but they're allowing it. You and I could have it happen to us if we don't stay close to God. I mean, really close to God. Not close to God like the Pharisee. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like, whoever it is, like even this publican. But like the publican who smote his breast, have mercy on me, a sinner. Stay close to God that way. These are wells without water, clouds. Now he's beginning to talk about demons. Clouds carried by a tempest to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, sounds good, feels good, here's where you're going to feel right. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Nobody goes around and says, I'm a slave of corruption, follow me. Satan doesn't do that. By him also he is brought into bondage. I want to go over to Jude 3, and just read it a little bit, because it says much the same thing. It's amazing how much Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 are alike. And he says, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this day pictures us being delivered from Satan. We need to be, as he said, that not ignorant of his devices, because he has not been bound yet. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. He's going to show these are men influenced by spirits who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. That is, yeah, you have grace. You don't have to obey. And deny the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. The word Lord God, the word Lord there is despotin. It's the word we get despot from. Absolute ruler, that's God the Father. And our Lord, there's the word kurion, which is a lesser word and also applied to human beings as Lord Jesus Christ. Even Sarah called Abraham kurion. That's the Greek translation that we have in the New Testament. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So just going out of Egypt, as we did in the days of unleavened bread, is not enough. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. That's why I said, under darkness forever, which we read in 2 Peter 2, is talking about spirits. For the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. See how this fits in with 2 Peter 2? Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's why it's, even when we speak of Satan and what he is, we need to recognize he still is in a high position of authority. And God hasn't removed him yet. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, same thing we read before, brute beast, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, brought up Balaam again, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the wind. Same thing we read in 2 Peter 2. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea. This guy was a poet. Foaming up their own shame. Wonder. Now see, it's talking really about the spirits who are guiding them. Notice, wandering stars. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Just like in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, which combined the human, flowed from the human ruler to Satan and back to the human ruler. And in Ezekiel 28, he's doing the same thing here. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sounds ungodly, doesn't it? These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. See how Satan, we should not be ignorant of his devices. And I'm reading this because I want us to all realize that Satan could use any of us, and he could use any of our friends and anybody in the church if that person is not staying close to God. And can the person can sound wonderful. Maybe very religious, very righteous. I mean, after all, it was the Spirit who followed Paul and this woman, this young girl, and said, "These are men of the Most High who teach the way of righteousness to us." Can have some truth. Verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lust." These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." That is what we need. Faith. "Praying in the Holy Spirit." We need to be people of prayer and faith. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." How wonderful. Verse 22. "And on some have compassion," making a distinction. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," we need not fear if we're close to God. We need not fear if we aren't trusting in ourselves. Even if we make a mistake and take a wrong step. David took wrong steps. Moses did. I have. You have. But he's able to keep us from stumbling completely down. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Well, let me see. Still got a few minutes. I want to turn then to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. Go back to Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." There have been so many people having so many cares recently. People have called with horrible problems, terrible problems, health problems, sad things. You know, it usually seems to happen before Passover. That certainly happened this year. Lucretia and I wanted to go take this item to Dorothy Larkin herself, and we were let. I'm using the old King James. That means hindered. We weren't allowed to go. We just had too much else. We're taking six suitcases, all very heavy, just barely under the weight for four of them. We're taking soccer balls, not only for the church, but for a orphanage. We're taking little black dolls. You can't buy little black dolls over there. You can buy white dolls. Everybody wants to be white. But we want them. A lot of the children in the orphanage are little children that their mothers could not take care of, and they just, or didn't think they could, and just dropped them off. And we've taken some dolls. I've got a video of a little girl holding a little doll and patting it. And I mean, it was sad. Lucretia would be holding one child. I've got video of she's holding one child and there's another child tugging, wanting to be picked up. I've got a video where I picked a little baby out of a crib, carried because it wanted, just reaching for me. And then when I put the baby back in the crib, just wept. And then I started crying. They just want somebody to hold them. So we can't be there. And we want to take some little black dolls for the girls. Because Lucretia says, I want to break the cycle where they feel they can just give away a baby. And we're taking things for summer camp, some tents and things for the youth study. So we're glad to go and to take those things. And we're praying that they won't charge us for the two extra bags. It's $200 a bag. We'll pay it. Normally, we only get two bags each. But we're going to ask. I even have a letter from Mr. Luker asking them to let us take them for free. So we'll see. Anyway, it's $400. That's not like $1,000, you know. Yeah, $1,000 here, $1,000 there. What was it? The old saying that was, can't think of his name, Everett Dirksen. It was supposed to be that he's the one who said, you know, it's $1 billion there and $1 billion here. After a while, it gets to be real money. He was the Senate Republican minority leader for so many years. He and Tip O'Neill was the Democrat. A lot of you saying, never heard the name. But everybody thought it was wonderful, you know. You know, $1 billion, back then when he was alive, $1 billion here, $1 billion there, after a while it gets to be real money. Real money. So, God will take care of us. Casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Just give it to God. Take it to God. I can't handle it. Brethren, I cannot handle all the problems myself emotionally. And I sat with one lady, who wept over something happened to her for 40 minutes. I mean, she was seriously. She really needs someone who is a counselor who has been through this. But she was abused. I mentioned this before. 3 times by 3 different men. Once when she was 8 and a half, and she just wept for 40 minutes. The only other time I went through such an emotional time with someone was when I went to see the Farnsworth and their daughter, Debbie, at 16, had just been killed. I mean, this poor woman was just a basket case. Well, she and I and you, we all need, Satan has done this to us. Satan has done this. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In Africa, in Ghana, in Nigeria, Togo, throughout Africa, Satan is there causing trouble, dividing, causing hurt feelings, causing doubts, lack of faith,